So please turn with me to Psalm 119, verse 57. And we're going to be considering this stanza of this great psalm this evening. It is the headed the Heth section, up to this letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And it begins, as we've said, with the words, "The Lord is my portion." Well, how do you make God your portion? What does it mean to make God your portion? Well, the Christian life is not about do's and don'ts. And this is the way it's parodied, though, isn't it? This is the way Christians are parodied by the world. We are a bunch of do-gooders, legalistic hypocrites who have to follow certain rules in slavish obedience, but really would rather not, and we would really rather not be constrained by such straitjackets, and accordingly end up doing things that we're not supposed to do. Are you here because it's the right thing to do? It's the right thing to come to church. It is the right thing to read the Bible. It is the right thing to pray. It is the right thing to sing praise to God. This is the right routine, isn't it? But is this all that motivates you? You're here because it's the right thing to do. And the Christian life to you is about do this and don't do that. If it is, you're not living the Christian life. Doing what's right because it's the right thing to do is not the Christian life. It is a keeping up appearances. You're doing the do's, you're avoiding the do-nots. You may be very well versed in Scripture. You may know all the answers to the catechism. You may have memorized wonderful passages of Scripture, wonderful verses. But there can still be something missing, and it means you're missing the mark. You're missing the Christian life. Because God's word is given for a purpose. It's not simply to provide a set of morals and principles to live by. Yes, God's word instructs you on how to live. But God's word goes further. The primary purpose of the word of God is to bring you into a relationship with God. It is to bring you into fellowship with God himself. Ultimately, so that you would own God as your portion. And that's where this stanza of Psalm 119 starts. So what does it mean to say, "The Lord is my portion"? What's the psalmist meaning here? Well, when you think about a portion, you think about a portion of food, perhaps. It's the easiest way of perhaps illustrating it. Now, if you're given a portion of pudding, if you're like me, you'll be hoping for a large portion of pudding. It's a share, isn't it, in what's being dished out on the dinner table? Or, before you get to the pudding, usually you are given a portion of vegetables, and you are given a share in the vegetables, which are good for you and make you strong, so that you grow up strong. But if you're like me, and the portion of vegetables is broad beans and Brussels sprouts, you'll be hoping for a rather small portion of those particular vegetables. So to say then the Lord is your portion is to say that the Lord is my share. I'm sharing in God. I have a share in God. And straight away, there is something personal here, isn't there? The psalmist says, the Lord is my portion. He doesn't say the Lord is a portion. He is my portion. He is owning something here. There's a personal appropriation. Just as you personally appropriate that dish of pudding. Or the Brussels sprout. You're sharing in something. Personally. There's a share in God. Christian, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a share in God. And that is what God's word is primarily about. It's about enabling you, leading you, and equipping you with this share in God. This personal appropriation of God. This is the vital element of the Christian life. And this is what distinguishes the Christian life from a religion of rule-based do this and don't do that, which is merely a perfunctory obedience to the Bible at best, because it's the right thing to do. That's not the Christian life. You don't do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You do the right thing because God is your portion. He is your motivator to do the good that is described in the Word of God, because you have a share in God. So how is this share, this portion, come about? We're sinners, aren't we? Well, how can sinners have a share in God? But this is where the glorious gospel message comes in, doesn't it? We who once were far away have now been brought near. Near to what? Near to God. In Christ, Paul says in Ephesians 2. Who by his death has destroyed the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile and made for himself one new humanity. And he endured the cross for the joy set before him. This, in his indescribable suffering at Calvary, in which he endured hell on the cross, whereas he bore all the sin of all his people, such that he was cut off, such that he was stricken, such that he was smitten and afflicted, and dying, bearing sin, and bearing the curse of God against that sin, as the full cup of God's wrath, which was deserved by those whom Christ foreknew and foreloved, fell upon him in totality. You see, Christian, at Calvary, Christ dealt with your sin. He dealt with your separation from God, which that sin has brought about. He removed it from you in that great act of penal substitutionary atonement that he made once and for all time. And not only did Christ make an end of your sin, such that God can look upon you just as if you'd never sinned, just as if you'd always obeyed. He looks upon you then in Christ's perfect righteousness, his perfect sinless life. His righteousness is now credited to your account. It's robing you. That is what God looks upon, as he looks upon you, believer. He sees Christ. He sees the perfect obedience of his Son. And so in this condition, and only in this condition, in Christ, sinners can have a share, a portion in God. And we are described, incomprehensibly perhaps, as being partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1, 3-4, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, that so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. We can share in God. How do we share in God? Well, we become partakers of the divine nature, Peter says. And so the fellowship that we now enjoy with God in Christ is as members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And Romans 8:16, 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. God then is our portion. We have a share in him. We are heirs of God, partakers of the divine nature, and we are fellow heirs with Christ and members of his household. And as an heir, we have a share or a portion in an estate. When a will is read out after someone's death, it outlines how the deceased individual wished to see his or her estate apportioned among the inheritors. His or her goods are shared out according to that last will and testament. But friends, in Christ, you see, we are inheritors of God. And that will was also enacted by a death, the death of Christ. Hebrews 9:15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established, for a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. And this covenantal relationship then between God and his people is what's in view in our text, because the psalmist is referring to the covenant name of God, the Lord, capitalized in our English translations. He's referring to the covenantal name of God. Is this covenant keeping God, with whom we have a portion, in whom we have a portion, of his himself our portion. And as such then, the psalmist was recalling how God revealed himself in this great act of redemption, in terms of in the way that this covenant was enacted and in the exodus from Egypt, and he laid claim on his people according to the covenant that he had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And in this great work of redemption, God's people are described as his portion, his inheritance. The Song of Moses in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob his allotted heritage. And Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And in the same way in the New Covenant, God's people are described as his inheritance. Now, we read from Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul was praying that having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And Ephesians 1:11 speaks of more than what we have been given as our share, or more than what we have been given as our portion. More accurately, it should be translated, in him we were claimed by God as his portion. In him, in Christ, we are claimed by God as his portion. In other words, we, in Christ, have been chosen as God's portion, which is our inheritance. Our inheritance, our portion, is to be God's inheritance, God's portion. Now, we tend to think of inheritance, what we inherit in Christ, as something which is eternal, and an eternal inheritance which cannot spoil or perish or fade, kept in heaven for you. And that's true. The nature of our inheritance does not consist in this world's goods. It is in heaven, as 1 Peter 3:4 reminds us. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our promised inheritance. But the personal, intimate relationship between God and his people is underscored by the fact that not only do we have a glorious inheritance in Christ, but that we are also God's glorious inheritance in Christ. We, who are a community of sinners, rescued from destruction, still bearing the marks and remains of that former condition, we are God's inheritance. God inherits us. God claims us. We are his possession. And that will bring glory to him. This is a wonderful privilege, a wonderful condition. It's not simply that we receive an inheritance in heaven, but that we are God's inheritance in Christ. And so now, all who are in Christ are God's chosen people, are claimed by God as his inheritance, his portion. And so we need to remember that. We need to remember who we are. We need to remember whose we are. Christian, you belong to God. You are God's inheritance. You are what God will inherit. You are what God has claimed as his portion, as his inheritance. And that should challenge us. How are you living? Are you living in a way which is fitting for this? Are you living in a way which will bring glory to God as his inheritance? Are you living according to the new nature that he has given you? You know, you need to put off the old. Put off the old nature. Put off the old man by putting on the new. Because you are a new creation in Christ. Remember, God will claim you as his inheritance, even you. If the Lord is your portion, and you then are his portion, that should also not only challenge you, but it should also encourage you. Because if you are God's inheritance, he is never going to let you go. An inheritance is valuable. And you, believer, are of such value to the Lord. How valued are you? Well, God sent his Son to die for you. God sent his Son into this world to redeem you from sin, to redeem you from death, to rescue and redeem you from hell, to reconcile you to himself, to bring you into his household, to cleanse you, to clothe you, to fit you, bring you to your eternal home, which is your inheritance in Christ, your portion, your share, as you belong to God as his portion. So how do you live with this share in God as God's portion and with God as your portion? Well, the rest of the stanza goes on to demonstrate what this looks like. Ultimately, it entails submission and consecration and obedience. See, at the outset, this includes an entreaty to God for his favour. I entreat your favour with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. You see, if we are to live rightly as God's portion, as God's inheritance, if we are to demonstrate our share in him, we must be wholehearted in our service. The hymn writer says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. My whole heart needs to be taken up with living for the Lord. I entreat your favour with all my heart. And we are to plead then God's promises as we seek to live for him as our portion. You know, we need his grace. He has promised his grace. He has promised grace sufficient to help us in our time of need. Do you perceive your need in that way? Be gracious to me according to your promise, is the way the psalmist puts it. Ask for God's favour. Ask for God's mercy. Ask for God's grace. Go to him. Ask for his help to live in a way which submits to him, to his word, which voluntarily yields in love to him. Not a grudging submission, well, I better do this because it says so in the Bible, but a voluntary yielding of, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee, to quote another hymn writer. We need God's help, don't we, to live in this way. If we are to live and follow him with all our heart, we need his gracious help, which he promises us, which he assures us. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Go to him for help. And this entreaty is needed because the psalmist promises then to keep God's word, come what may. God's word is the primary means whereby the Lord comes to his people through his word. His people draw near to him through his word. Not only showing what this relationship with God looks like in terms of a mutual and glorious inheritance and personal intimate relationship between God and saved sinner, but also by setting out the way we should live in light of this relationship. So God's word is telling us how we should live in light of the fact that God is our portion and we are his portion. It's then doing the right things, living in humble, submissive obedience, voluntarily yielding ourselves in love, submitting to his word and his way, to his doing his will out of union with Christ. It's that's the motivator. It's union with Christ. It's just because we are now in Christ, because we belong to him, because we are his portion and he is our portion. We want to live wholeheartedly for him, for Christ. And we demonstrate that we belong to him. We demonstrate that we're the Lord's portion and he is our portion as we live lives in submission to his word. And so with the psalmist, we promise to keep God's word. I promise to keep your word. The Lord is my portion, he begins verse 57. I promise to keep your words. That's the result. If the Lord is your portion, you're promising then to keep God's word. And to do this, you ask for God's favour, his grace, according to his promises. And we turn our feet to his testimonies as we think, as we meditate on his ways, as we read the word, as we meditate upon the word of God. Verse 59, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. In other words, we walk in his ways. We walk in the ways of God, in the ways of Christ. We follow Christ. And that's, you know, again, if the Lord is your portion, you're demonstrating this. You're demonstrating this in the reality of your day-to-day living. Not just an intellectual assent and agreement with the truths of God's word, but a life of action, a life of active obedience. Not delayed, not put off, but actioned in haste. Verse 60, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. There's an activity here and there's an urgency here, a haste to do the word of God. Not just the Ten Commandments, as we began, when we were looking at the psalm, we've a number of different words, different terms are used to describe the word of God in its entirety, in its sum. Commandments is one of them. It's not limited here. We're not limited to the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue. This is the word of God as a whole. I hasten and do not delay to keep God's word, is what the psalmist is saying. Because the Lord is my portion, I'm promising to keep your words. I entreat your favour. Be gracious to me as I think on your way, your ways. I want to walk in them. And I'm going to do this without delay. I'm not going to put this off till tomorrow. I'm not going to put this off until later on in the week. Maybe next month or perhaps next year. No, this is now. You are called today. Today to keep the word of God. In response to the ownership, as it were, of Christ as your portion. You can't make excuses. You can't make exceptions. You hasten and do not delay in keeping God's word in this life of submission and consecration in obedience. It's your to God. It's your priority, in other words, isn't it? It's your priority. And this is flowing out of that relationship with God. It's not ticking off the do's and don'ts. This is out of a life flowing out of relationship with God in Christ, because he is your portion. You have a share in him. Because you have a share in him, you want and you urgently desire to do his word. Desire to do his word. Not just to hear his word. Not just to read his word. But to do his word. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so be eager to please your God. Be eager to please your Saviour, your Lord, who is your inheritance. And this is and will be and must be a delight to the genuine believer. You'll delight to do this because the Lord is your portion. And so if you're not delighting to do this, if it's merely a list of do's and merely a list of don'ts, then, friends, you need to repent and you need to turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and cry to him for mercy and cry to him for grace and submit to him and believe upon him and be saved, that your life would flow from Christ, for Christ, to his glory. And you know, this submission and this consecration, this devotion, this urgency in keeping God's word out of this relationship with him is not just when the going is easy. You can expect opposition. Verse 61, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. You know, there are people, when they see that the Lord is your portion, when you see that you are living for Jesus Christ, when they hear of your devotion to Christ, when they hear that you're going to church morning and evening, that your devotion is to the Lord on the Lord's Day, they are going to mock you. They're going to vilify you. They're going to tease you. They're going to seek to bring you down. And they'll seek to trip you up. And they'll point the finger at your inconsistencies as they perceive them, and they will falsely accuse you. This is the way it will be for the righteous. Jesus has said, Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. It will happen. But Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. There's nothing new under the sun. The persecution, the scrutiny, the heat that you may feel is nothing exceptional. All who want to follow Christ, all who want to live for Christ, are going to feel that heat and feel that opposition and feel at times as though the cords of the wicked are ensnaring you, seeking to trip you up, seeking to tie you up in knots. But in the midst of these difficulties, don't forget God's word. Don't forget Jesus' promises. Bring them to mind, even at midnight, verse 62. At midnight I rise to praise you, says the psalmist, because of your righteous rules. You see, your consecration, your submission to the Lord, who is your portion, is marked by consistency. It's marked by devotion. It's marked by rising to worship in this context, even at midnight. Even when it's not convenient. Even when it's not comfortable. In other words, and you may well have had to arise in the early hours at midnight almost to catch a plane or a ferry perhaps, and you know how you feel when you've had about half an hour's sleep, and you feel dreadful, don't you? And it's not convenient, it is not pleasant, and so can be our lives sometimes. And we rise to worship God. We rise to praise him. And it may be hard to do so, and it may be difficult to do so, but we do it. We rise, even as it were at midnight, to praise him, because we love him, because he is our portion, because he has saved us, because he has given us a glorious inheritance, because we have a share in him, and we are his inheritance. So we are willing to forgo some discomfort, perhaps a little sleep at times, in order to rise to praise God, who is your portion. With the right motivation, with that sense of dependence and consecration, you demonstrate that he is your portion. You demonstrate that you have a share in him, in that submissive and consecrated life in which you are living devoted to him. You see, if you can't be bothered, if you can't be bothered to rise to praise him when it doesn't suit you, you don't belong to him. You've never experienced his loving mercy. You've never experienced his grace and his kindness and his patience. And you don't know him as your portion if you can't be bothered to praise him. If you're here, again, just because it's the right thing to do, at your convenience, he's not your portion. And you need to get right with God. And you need to turn to him in repentance and faith. So if God is your portion, you keep check on yourself. You're aware of your weakness. You're aware of the need to be living in and with reference to God's word. You cannot go it alone. The psalmist says, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts, in verse 63. You can't cut yourself loose from God's word and live by your own intuition and your own senses, and you can't cut yourself off from other believers, from brothers and sisters in Christ. You stand alongside your brothers and sisters in Christ, for whom the Lord is their portion. You're joined together as the household of God. We're reminded of this at the Lord's Supper this morning, of the unity that we have as the body of Christ with one another. And in him, then, we bear with one another in love. And we stand alongside one another in that unity in Christ. We're joined together in the household of God. It's the church as a whole that is the inheritance of the Lord. It's not individuals. It is the body as a whole, made up of individuals. But God's inheritance is a collective inheritance, made up of all his redeemed people. All of the household of God, with whom we are joined, all of the new humanity in Christ. And so, Christian, you cannot go it alone. You must be a companion of all who fear God, of those who keep his word, for whom the Lord is their portion. The Bible knows nothing of lone ranger Christians. Make sure you remain a companion of those who fear God, who revere him, who love him, and stand in awe and wonder of him as they keep his precepts, as they keep his word. We don't give up meeting together, as Hebrews reminds us. And in this individualistic age, we certainly need to check ourselves, don't we? It's so easy to go the way that seems right to us, but in the end, it leads to death. We must not go our own way. Live in and with reference to God's word, with God's people. And undergirding then this devotion, undergirding this consecration, as a foundation then to this submission, this voluntary yielding of our lives in love as to the Lord, is the steadfast love of God, verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. It is this steadfast love of God by which the Lord has made us to be his portion, by which he has given us our inheritance in him. And ultimately, this is how we can make the Lord our portion, because he has set his love upon us from before the foundation of the world, from before the beginning of time. Because he intervened in our lives, because he has regenerated us, because he has turned us around, because he has granted to us the gift of repentance and faith, because he has turned us off the broad road that leads to destruction and hell, because he has turned us into the narrow way, which is Christ. So he has worked in you, believer. And because he has worked in you, and just as he has worked in you, you need to work out your salvation in him, as Paul says in Philippians. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. And as you do so, as you work out this salvation, undergirded, underpinned by the steadfast love of God, you make the Lord your portion, and make it clear that the Lord is your portion. And as you do so, as you live in this devoted, consecrated, submissive way that is summarized here in this wonderful stanza of this psalm, you demonstrate that the Lord is your portion, and that ultimately all glory is to him. And let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that points us away from ourselves, and it points us to you. It points us away from rules of do this and don't do that, and it points us to a relationship with you in Jesus Christ. And we thank you that it is possible for sinners to have a right relationship, a right standing with you in Christ, because of the great love with which you have loved us. Even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you have made us alive together with Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that this life then entails receiving a glorious inheritance, and even being an inheritance, your inheritance, O God. And we thank you, Lord, for these wonderful privileges that we have skated over the surface of this evening. We pray, Lord, that as we go away and as we think about them, as we meditate upon them, O Lord, that they would sink deeply into our hearts and our minds, and that they would take root, and that we would be concerned, O God, to be those who are indeed wholehearted, serving you, keeping your words, keeping your ways, meditating upon your ways, walking in your, according to your words, with haste, without delay, without procrastination, and doing so even when the going gets tough, that we would not forget your word and your promises, and that we would rise, O God, to worship you and give praise to your glorious name, all because of your steadfast love to sinners such as us. To you, O God, be all the glory, for we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.